Here at Calvary Chapel, we believe that the Bible is a powerful tool to change people's lives. Because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Do you believe that this morning? And we believe that people's lives are going to be changed by hearing and doing the Word of God. So, Sunday mornings, we are teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Every chapter and every verse, so that the Lord would be able to minister to us as He wills according to His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we start, let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much You have given us Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your heart and Your desire for us. Thank You, Lord, that You have taught us things that are important to life and to godliness. And we pray, Lord, this morning that by Your grace, You would teach us again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." In this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are going to be looking at something that is very, can be applied to our lives today. You know, the Bible, the book of 1 Corinthians specifically, it was written about 2,000 years ago. And even some of the Old Testament was written long before that, 3,000, 4,000 years ago even, perhaps. But there's one thing about the Bible that I love. Do you know what it is? It's that whenever I read it, it speaks to my very situation today. In the year 2003, the Bible is still applicable for us today, meaning it's still good for us today. It speaks about problems that we see today, doesn't it? In fact, I had mentioned when we began studying the book of 1 Corinthians that the church which was in this city, Corinth, was much like the church around the world today, especially in these countries that are becoming modernized and progressing, as Mike Bobo shared last week. But we can see some of the same issues that we face today spoken to us by God through His Word, even though it was written so long ago. That's amazing, isn't it? And one of those things we're going to look at today, and this is especially for Christians, today's message is especially for Christians, it is, how can we recognize a biblical minister? How can we recognize a biblical minister? That's the title of the message and of this chapter. That's what the Apostle Paul is going to be teaching about. And today there are a lot of ministers in the church, aren't there? Pastors, evangelists, all of these that are leaders in the church today. We can see them in the city of Kampala. We can see them in America. We can see them in the UK. We can see them in the Congo. We can see them on Lighthouse Television. We can see a lot of people who are ministers or pastors or whatever they choose to call themselves, right? There's a lot today. But how do we know if a minister is biblical? Do you know that our lives as Christians should be based upon what? What should we make as the foundation of our lives as Christians? I'll give you a hint. I'm holding it. The Bible. If God says it, I believe it, and that settles it, right? That's the motto. How do you want your life to be? What do you want to build your life upon? Do you want to build it upon prosperity? Do you want to build it upon the newest teaching that the world has to offer us? Or do you want to build it upon God's Word? Well, the answer for a Christian is, we want to build it upon God's Word, Pastor. That's what our foundation should be. And so, when we are going to be ministers, or when we are going to a specific ministry or church, there should be certain things that a minister should possess, a biblical minister. And that's what we're going to see this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, there are a lot of ways to recognize someone. And this morning I was asking the guys outside, do you know what the word recognize means? Some of them yes, some of them no. The word recognize means that you can spot something. If there was a room full of bazungu, and most of the time here in Africa, you can't have a room full of bazungu. But if there was a room full of white guys, and you went up to it, and Josh was there in the room, you would recognize Josh, wouldn't you? That's what the word means. I would be able to spot him out. I would be able to tell he is Josh. Well, how do we recognize Josh? Josh has blue eyes. Josh is very strong. Josh is handsome. You see? Josh dresses smartly. We would be able to recognize him, see? It's the same with a biblical minister. It's easy to recognize a minister, a pastor, a leader, isn't it? It's the guy or sometimes girl who stands up and says, I am the leader. I am the pastor. I am the apostle. Whatever they may call themselves, right? But how do you recognize if that person is truly biblical in the way that they do ministry? That's what's important, isn't it? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24. He said, in the last days, there will be many false prophets who go out into the world, and they will deceive many people. The Bible warns us against false teachers and false ministers who are unbiblical in the things that they say and the things that they do. So this morning, I think we're going to have a good, well, Lord willing, a good understanding of a biblical minister, a biblical leader or pastor, whatever you want to call them. First of all, we can see from verses 1 and 2 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that a biblical minister is a faithful servant. A faithful servant. That's the first way that we will be able to tell if a minister is a biblical minister or an unbiblical minister. Are they a faithful servant? It says in verse 1, and this is Paul the Apostle speaking, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I want us to focus on the word servants in verse 1. Or if you have the King James translation, it says ministers, doesn't it? Ministers of God. Ministers of Christ, that is. That word minister, and this has to do with this first point. That word minister, it actually means what? Servant. You know, when I was a younger man, before the Lord really got a hold of my life and began to show me the truth from His Word, before I became a Christian even, whenever I would hear of the word minister, do you know what I would think of? I would think of the guy up on the top, tallest place in the church, right? Behind a big pulpit, very large. And he had a robe on, and he had something here, this white thing. Sometimes he had these ornaments behind him. And he was very tall and very powerful, right? That's what I thought of a minister. And the funny thing is that's what they think about ministers. But actually, the word minister, it means servant. This word actually that is used here for servant, for minister, it actually was used of a person back in Paul's day. When this letter was written, when this part of the Bible was written, there were certain ships on the sea. They were very large boats, bigger than that one that goes to Tanzania on Lake Victoria. They were very large, but in that day they did not have any diesel engines, right? They did not have engines. So the way that they would take this boat from one place to another, if there was no wind to go into the sail, is that they would have men on the bottom deck of the boat. They would have these long oars, right? They would row this boat so that it could go places. It was very large, these boats. And this word servant was the exact word used for those guys down there who did the rowing. It means under rower. The lowest. The ones who had to do the hardest thing. They were in that boat and their master was there with this long whip. If they didn't row fast enough, they would be beaten. If they didn't do it good enough, they would be beaten. If they said something, they would be beaten. They were these low servants, under rowers, who made this boat go from one place to another. Now, we can see here Paul is saying, I am a minister. Well, what is a minister? These people knew very well what he was saying. I am a under rower. I'm the guy who rows and gets beaten for it, is what he's saying. A minister, and listen to this. If you don't come away with anything else this morning, I want you to know this. A minister is a servant to everybody. When we think of a pastor, unfortunately, in this society and even in the church around the world, when we think of a pastor, we think of someone who is what? Better than everybody else. Right? He's the pastor. He shouldn't have to do that job because he's better than everybody else. He's the pastor, so I'm going to go and get his Bible and carry it behind him. I was shocked. I came to Uganda. Here was a pastor. He had a nice suit on. He had some gold things on. And he was walking, and there were two men behind him carrying his bag and his Bible. Who's the servant there in that picture? Not the pastor. But the Bible says that ministers should be ministers, servants. I should be the one who does the most service here at this church. Did you know that? Now, it may not always be true. I'm weak. I'm just a man. But my role as a minister is a servant. We've come here to serve you. That's our job. And that's the job of any minister. Jesus was the greatest minister, wasn't he? Who is the greatest example of everything in the Christian life? It's Jesus himself, isn't it? Jesus is the greatest example. Well, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus come down from heaven, be born in a large palace, grow up as a prince, and then become a king with a large crown and rule over the people? Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus was born where? In the manger, in a barn, a stable, where they put horses and cattle. And Jesus was a servant. And Jesus said himself, I have not come to be served. That's what Jesus said. I have not come to be served, but to do what? To serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus in John chapter 13 gave an example, a visible example. Remember John chapter 13? The disciples were in the room, the upper room. And Jesus came in, and it says that he wrapped himself with a cloth there, and he got this bowl full of water. Do you remember the story? He got this bowl full of water, and he went to his disciples, and he began to wash their feet. Now let me tell you something. The feet there in Jerusalem got very dusty and dirty. This job that Jesus did, washing feet, was a job for the lowest servant of the place. The very lowest job in this whole society was to wash someone's feet. The most humiliating, the lowest place. Do you know what Jesus did? He came and he washed their feet. And then he said this, and I want us to listen to Jesus this morning. He said this in John chapter 13, verse 13 through 14. Jesus said this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." You see what Jesus said? If I am your teacher and I am your Lord, in fact, Jesus was the creator of them, the creator of this world. If I have come down and have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Notice he didn't say, you ought to wash my feet, did he? What did he say? You ought to wash one another's feet. Service. A minister, a Christian, is a servant. And that's the first thing I want to see. They are also faithful. You see what it says in verse 2? It says, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. This is important. That word stewards there is actually speaking of someone who is taking care of somebody else's goods. Someone who would watch your home for you. They would be responsible for some things that you have. And they were called stewards. They weren't the owners of the things, but they were only stewards of the things. And so it's saying here that Christians and leaders and ministers should be faithful. This is another thing that is so important for those of us who have a desire to be ministers, those of us who have a desire to be leaders even. The Bible says whoever has the desire of a pastor, he desires a good thing. Those who have this desire, we need to remember this. We should be faithful. In fact, we should be faithful in whatever we're doing, right? Faithful in whatever we're doing. So, if you have a job and you are working at a place, and the boss says to you, "I would like you to go. I'm going to give you this $5,000. I would like you to take this $5,000 and go down there and buy this thing with this $5,000. And I would like you to be back within 30 or 40 minutes. And it's just this close place. Now, to be faithful, you would take that money, you would go and buy the thing, and then you would come back. And you would bring a receipt. Right? Now, we kind of laugh a little bit, but this happens in our world today. Unfaithfulness. Jesus said, if you are faithful with the little things, you will be given much. If you are faithful with the little things, you will be given much. But if you are unfaithful with another man's things, then how will you be given your own things? That's what Jesus said. And so faithfulness is required of a steward. It is a requirement. Do you want to be a minister? Do you want to be a servant of the Lord? Then you need to be, and I need to be, faithful with what God has called us to do right now. What has God called you to do? Let's be faithful to do it. A biblical minister is a faithful servant. And Paul goes on in verse 3 through verse 5 to speak about judgment. He talks about how he may have been judged by some of those people in Corinth. They may have said that he is not a good minister, or that he is not fulfilling his job, or that he is not good enough to speak to them. But Paul is making it clear that God is the only judge of us, isn't he? You know what? I'm glad that God is my only judge. Because sometimes I think if people were the judge of me, of whether I should be here in Kampala or not, whether I should be doing what I'm doing, I'm afraid that I wouldn't be here if people were my judge. Did you know that? People would say, you know what? You can't be a pastor. You're only 25 years old. How can you be a pastor? How do you know anything? And the answer is, you know, really, I don't know a lot of things. Yes, I am young. But this is the calling that God has put on me because God is my judge. God is the one who is responsible for judging me. And it says here in verse 5 that we will all stand before God and we will receive our praise from Him. And so I know that I'm responsible to God. He is the one who's going to judge me. God is my judge, as the saying goes. And that's what we need to remember about ministers, about pastors. Don't be too quick to judge your pastor, whoever he may be. Because God is the judge of all people. And the fact is, we don't know the heart, do we? Who in here knows and can see a man's heart or a woman's heart? Nobody. Sometimes I know we can see the product of a heart. Jesus said, where do thefts and murders and adulteries come from? They come from the heart. So a heart can betray someone by their actions. But no man can look into the heart except for God, and He is the judge. Verse 6 through 13, the second thing that we should see about biblical ministers is that biblical ministers are humble. Biblical ministers are humble. Do you know what humility is? Being humble? It is the opposite of being prideful. A person who is humble will not think highly of themselves, will they? A person who is humble will not want other people to say great praises about them, will they? A person who is humble is the opposite of a person who is prideful. And Paul says in verse 6, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." That verse is saying this. Paul had a friend whose name was Apollos. They were those responsible for sowing the seed at the church in Corinth. Remember chapter 3? It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So they were the ones who really started the church there in Corinth, this city that he's writing to. And he's saying in verse 6, Apollos and me, Paul, we are your examples of service, of ministry. And it says, we are your examples so that you do not speak anything beyond what is written in verse 6. That's speaking of the Word of God. It's telling us this. Pride is something that should never be found in the life of a Christian. Did you know that? Pride is not something that a Christian should have. That's a fact. That's what the Bible says. And here he says, do not go beyond what is written. Do not take that glory for yourself. Do not consider yourself to be great. You know, let me tell you something. That is the opposite of the world, isn't it? If I go out into the world, what is everybody trying to be? Everybody is trying to be great. Everybody is trying to make money so that they can have power, so that they can have their own kingdom, right? That's the goal in the world. To be something. Do something with your life. Be something great. That's the goal of those in the world. To be something great. But for Christians, pride should not be a part of our lives. We're going to see it very clearly here in the rest of the chapter. It's almost funny. Paul is going to use some words here that is called, it's called sarcasm. When you say something, but really you're making a joke of it. Here's what he says in verse 7. He says, "For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And listen to what he says in verse 8. "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Do you catch what he's saying there? He's speaking to the church at Corinth because there was a problem in that church. And do you know what the problem was? It was pride. They thought they were great. They thought that they were something special. And the first thing that Paul says here is, what do you have that you did not receive from God? And he says, if you have received it, then why are you boasting like you never received it? It's like the kid at school. I had a kid in my school. And this boy's father was a very rich father. He had lots of money. And this kid, he was just the same as everybody else, except his father gave him nice things. And this kid, he thought that he was better than everybody else because of what had been given to him. And we would laugh at him. How do you think you're better? You don't have anything that you didn't get from your dad, from your father. You see? It wasn't because he was rich, or he was special, or he was anything great. It had all been given to him. And the same is true with us. Let me tell you this. Are you a good musician? Are you a good leader? Are you a good pastor? Are you a good teacher? Are you a good servant? Are you a faithful person? All of those things have been given to you by God. They did not come from you. They did not come from me. Did you know that? In fact, I think about my own life, and I know this to be true. Did you know that before I was a Christian, I did some very bad things. I was a very rebellious youth there in America. And before I was a Christian, I thought, you know, I am afraid to stand in front of people. If you would have told me, get up in front of 20 people and say something, I would have feared. I would have shaken like this. I would have made an excuse to go away. Even after I got saved, if someone were to tell me, you're going to stand in front of lots of people and say something. In fact, for 40 minutes to an hour, every Sunday, you're going to stand in front of people and you're going to say something. I would have laughed. You know why? Because I knew I was too afraid to do that. I was fearing. I was shaking. And my knees were hitting together as I would fear. I would run and try to hide somewhere to get away from that job, that duty. But after the Lord took me and gave me something, now here I am. Now, I may not be very good at doing that yet, but I'm here anyway, because the Lord has done that work. And I know that everything good that comes from me did not originate in me, meaning I did not produce something good in myself. Did I? William knows. He's shaking his head. No, you didn't. But everything that is good that comes from us did not originate with us. We were given it from God. Do you believe that? And I'll tell you this. If you know that, then you will not be prideful. How can you boast about something you didn't do? Right? How can you boast about something you didn't give yourself? That you haven't produced yourself? You can't. All you can say is what? It's the Lord. The Lord gave it to me, and all I did was deliver it to everybody else. And so Paul is saying, what makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? He's saying, you did not produce any of these things. Why are you prideful about them? If God makes you something great, if God puts you in a position that is a position of leadership or a place in the government, maybe, parliament. Remember this when you get there, that it is God's work. It is not your work, and you should not be prideful about it. In fact, to continue on with pride, pride is unbiblical. Pride is unbiblical. Just to make sure we understand this. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Does anybody here this morning, and I want to see you a raise of hands, does anybody here want God to resist you? Raise your hand if you want God to be against you. Nobody? Me neither. Well, if you don't want God to be against you, then this is what you need to do. You need to be humble. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this. It says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There it is again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Being proud, being prideful is dangerous. You may say, well, I'll be a little prideful. It's okay. It's not like I'm going to die or anything. Well, I don't know if you remember Acts chapter 12. There is a king, and his name is Herod. Do you remember King Herod? King Herod one day was sitting on top of his, he had a large palace, and he was standing out there, and the people were all before him, his loyal subjects of the kingdom. They were all standing before him one day. And as Herod was there speaking to them, the people, and here it is in your notes, verse 22 through 23, it says, the people kept shouting, this is the voice of God and not of man. You can see these people. Herod is standing there in all of his kingly glory. Much like some of these pastors we see today. In all of their kingly glory. I am King Herod. And as he was speaking, the people said, this is the voice of God, not a man. You see how great this king is? And look what happened to King Herod. It says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Being prideful is dangerous, right? Now, you may not be struck by an angel and be eaten by worms, but that is the way God feels about pride. I don't know. Maybe you will. Maybe I will get struck by an angel and be eaten with worms. Wouldn't that be a lesson for us this morning? Oh, I guess Brian was prideful. Can you imagine? But that is the Lord's heart. The reason why Herod was struck dead was because he was prideful and he did not give glory to the Lord. Where did he give glory? If it wasn't to the Lord, where did the glory go? That's right, himself. There are many pastors, there are many ministers today, and listen to this carefully, and we need to be warned about this, I need to warn myself. There are many ministers today who give glory to themselves. Do you believe that? Have you ever seen that? I have. Sometimes I turn on the television, Lighthouse Television, and I see glory being given to the pastors, the apostles, whoever. That's a dangerous thing. That's not a biblical minister. Whenever you see me or any other minister giving glory to themselves in any way, I want you to reject that person. If you see me or Josh or whoever in this church giving glory to anybody but God, you need to come and tell us. You're in danger, Herod. The worms are coming. Pride is unbiblical and it's dangerous. The apostles were examples of these humble ministers. And that's what it says in verses 9 through 13. I told you already that he was making a statement that was kind of a joke. He was saying to this church, you are rich. You are already full. You already prosper. And then he started talking about himself and the other apostles, who were in fact the greatest ministers of God, probably, that the world has ever seen. the greatest servants, the most humble, the most faithful. He says in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Can you see him making a joke? We are fools, but oh, you are wise. And then he says, we are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. And so he's making a contrast between the way that the Corinthians thought about ministry and ministers and the way that true biblical ministers were, right? Unbiblical ministers think that they're great. They think that they are prosperous. They think that they have everything together. Biblical ministers know that they are nothing. They know that they are fools. They know that they are weak. Because what did the Apostle Paul say? When I am weak, then what? Then he is strong. Where do you want the glory to go to? You or God? That's the question. And Paul is saying here, you think you're so great. You think that you are prospering. You think that you know everything about God and about His Word and about ministry. But the fact is, you do not. Does it remind you of anything in the Scripture? The book of Revelation, chapter 3. The angel is writing or delivering a message to the church, which is at Laodicea. And he brings this message and he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There's a story. It's called The Emperor's New Clothes. Have you ever heard about it? It's a children's story, and it illustrates this point very well. There was this king, this emperor, and he had these tailors come in to make him a fine new thing, some clothing, like an emperor's robe. And I can't remember the exact details, but they tricked him. They told him that he had an invisible garment, an invisible robe, that he couldn't see it, but everybody else could see it. That's what they told him. And so at the end of the story, he goes out and all the people are afraid of this king. Because if they say something bad about him, he will kill them or beat them. So he goes out there and he thinks that he has this nice robe, these nice clothes, and he's walking down the road. It's a parade and all the people are there looking at him. And he's walking down and the two guys who made this invisible thing are behind him. And he's walking down there and none of the people will say to the king, you're naked. Because he was there, he was walking naked down the road. Now I've seen that sometimes in Kampala, but not the president, right? Imagine, the king is walking down the road, he does not have anything. He doesn't have his nice robe, but he thinks he does, doesn't he? He thinks he has the best thing out there. And he's walking down the road and at the end, this child says, the king is naked. The king is naked, and everybody, you know, they laugh and everything. But you can see this king. He's an example of those people in ministry who think something that is not true, just like these Corinthians. Do you think that you're great? It's not true. Do you think that you have something in which to offer God and humanity? It's not true. Do you think that you're wise? It's not true. And the Apostle Paul is going to talk about what a true minister's life looks like. And I really want to read this, and it's great. If you want to be one of these guys that has large crusades or a television program, I want you to read these words about what a true minister's life looks like. Let's read in verse 11. It says, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we encourage. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Wait a minute. Is Paul talking about the man who has no faith? Is Paul talking about the unbiblical minister there? That's the question. Is that who Paul is speaking of? No. Paul is talking about himself and his ministry and the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Apollos and the ministry of John and the ministry of every one of the apostles. Do you know what happened to all of the apostles? All of them except for one. Do you know what happened to them? They were put to death. They were tortured and killed because they were Christians. And John, who wasn't put to death, was boiled in oil and then sent to exile on an island where he wrote the book of Revelation. The apostles were the closest example to true ministers that we have in the Bible. And what were their lives like? And I want to really teach this point today because I see an abuse in the church today. There is a doctrine in the church today that promises you prosperity and health for every Christian. Do you know what I'm talking about? Every Christian should be healthy and should prosper with money. Have you heard this teaching? I know you have. It's on all the time. Television, radio, teachers in the church today, apostles, evangelists, they're teaching this thing that all of God's children are supposed to prosper and be wealthy and healthy all the days of their life, that their life should be good and relaxing and pleasing all the time. And I want to tell you this morning, that's not true. Maybe you've signed up for Christianity and you had an idea that God was going to take away all your problems and that life was going to be great and nice the whole rest of your life. That's not true. The life of Christ is the best life that a person could have. There's no doubt. The life of following Jesus is the best life that you could ever have. There is more joy in the presence of the Lord than you could find anywhere else. But let me tell you this. God does not promise you physical and material prosperity, health, and happiness while you're in this world. In fact, the Bible promises something much different. Did you know that? The Bible says this, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, that's me, will suffer persecution. A promise. You will suffer if you want to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you know what the cross was? It wasn't a gold piece of jewelry. It was a wooden piece of torture. It was the thing that you died on. It was the thing that you were nailed to and that you suffered on. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you are going to get this, the cross, death, suffering. Jesus said this, in this world you will have tribulation. Can you be any clearer for us in the Christian life? You will have tribulation, but then he says, take courage, I have overcome the world. Our treasure, our blessing, our prosperity is not laid up for us on this earth. Jesus said the exact opposite. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust, they don't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want treasure on this earth? Your heart is going to be on this earth. You want prosperity in this world? Your heart will be in this world. And the teaching that claims that Jesus has come to give us a prosperous and healthy life is wrong. Jesus has come to give us the best life, yes. He's come to give us the most joy-filled and peace-filled life. There's no other life like it. But Jesus has also come to bring a cross to our life. There was a man, his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was from Germany. And he was taken and persecuted for his beliefs during the time of the Nazis in Germany. And he was actually put to death for his faith and for his stance on the Bible and what the Bible had to say. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Really, it means the cost of coming and following Jesus. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he says these words, the call of Jesus is one to come and die. Jesus is calling us to come and die and suffer. Have you ever heard that message before, preached? You may not have known that when you signed up for Christianity. In fact, the Apostle Paul here says that he is persecuted. He says here he's the spectacle to the world. And what he really means by that, there was a Roman Colosseum. Have you ever heard of it? The Colosseum, which was at Rome, and they had a large stadium. And all of the people would gather there, and the criminals would be brought out there, and they would be fed to the lions or to wild beasts, and they would be destroyed. And when Paul is saying he was a spectacle to the world, brought forth, condemned to death, he was speaking of that very situation. I am called to go into the Colosseum and die. That's what Jesus has called me to. And he was the greatest minister that there ever was. Do you think that God has made it any different today than he has then? He hasn't. Biblical ministers are humble, and they know that the cost of following Christ is great. You can read about those who decided to follow Christ in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 through 38. But I want us to do this. I want us to notice the difference. I want us to notice the difference between the Word of God and between ministers in the church today, okay? Will you promise to do that for me? Next time you're in a ministry, even this one, you know, if you've been here for a while, we encourage the study of the Word of God. And if we're wrong, we want you to come and tell us. We're not greater or better than anybody. But I want you to do this. I want you, at every chance that you're hearing a minister or a pastor or a preacher or in any ministry, I want you to ask yourself, is this a biblical ministry? Is this man a true servant of God? And how do you know? Is he a faithful servant? Is he humble? Does he act and live like the Apostle Paul acted and lived? Because there was a big problem in the church of that day, and it was that Christians were trying to be like the rest of the world. Popular, famous, wealthy, prosperous, all of these things. And the case was simply that God had called them to a different calling, a heavenly calling. Finally, this morning, verse 14 through 21, we've seen that biblical ministers are faithful servants. We've seen that biblical ministers are humble. And finally, number 3, biblical ministers are rare. Do you know what the word rare means? It means they're hard to find. They're hard to find. I just want to tell you something before we close this morning service. I am in the process of growth in the Lord. It's very hard for me to speak about a biblical minister because I see my own life and I know there are a lot of areas that I fail in humility and service and faithfulness. And so that's one hard thing about teaching through the Bible. You have to talk about these things, even though I'm the example this morning, I know. Biblical ministers are rare. That's what we want to be. They're rare. They're hard to find. It's hard to find a biblical minister nowadays. Because the fact is there are many unbiblical ministers, aren't there? We've already talked about it. There are many unbiblical ministers in the church today. But everything should be tested by God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, "Test all things and hold fast to that which is good." The first sign that someone is unbiblical, and I've heard this before, that's why I have to mention it. Have you ever heard one of these pastors or apostles, whoever they may be, say, "This is the word of the Lord, and you should not question it. You should simply believe it and do it." If it's not, you know, I'm talking about an utterance that does not come from the Scripture. "This is the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. You are to do this and this and this, and you should not question the word of the Lord." That's false. The Bible says, "Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good." Did something sound strange to you this morning that I said? I want to encourage you to do this. Go home and test it. Get your Bible and see. Because I'm wrong sometimes. Not often, but no, I'm just kidding. Sometimes when I go home, Josh will tell me, you know, you said this, but really the Bible says this. Oh, sorry. Test all things. It's important for me to know that I'm speaking this truth, not what I've come up with in my own mind. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Why should we test all things that these people are saying? The answer is right here. Because many false prophets are in the world. I can think of 20 famous false prophets right now in my mind. I've heard what they've said. I've seen what they've done. And I've seen the Bible say the exact opposite of what they say. There are many today. Jesus said, in the last days, there will be many false prophets deceiving many. Notice the key word there is many, not just a few. Where are they? Where are all the false prophets? That's a good question. That's why we need to test all things. Whatever church you go to, whatever fellowship you like to attend, test what the guy or the girl is saying by the word of God. Right? We should test all things. And we should pattern ourselves after biblical ministers, namely Paul. He says in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Notice he's saying you have 10,000 teachers, but not many fathers. And father is someone who cares about the children, doesn't he? And what he was saying there was that there it is rare to find one of these biblical ministers, just like it is rare to find a genuine father who cares for you. Therefore, I urge you, verse 16, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of gentleness. Paul is saying, I hear there are these people in your church. They are unbiblical ministers, and I'm going to come there, and I'm going to see, is it the words or is it the power? That's what he says there. Remember the beginning of 1 Corinthians. It says, I did not desire to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, my speech and my preaching were not in an eloquent way, in a nice sounding way, but it was the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And so he was going to say, this is what's important about these ministers. Not what can they say, or how they can act, or what they can do, but is the power of the Holy Spirit in their ministry. And if the Holy Spirit is in their ministry, there's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. Love and patience and self-control, things like that. There will also be service, faithfulness, humility, and a desire to serve the Lord with everything, even if it means being persecuted for what they believe. So this morning, let's be encouraged that there are men and women out there who are biblical ministers. There are people out there who are faithful to the Lord, who are humble, and who do service for their King and for others. And our desire as Christians, every one of us, should be to be a biblical minister, a biblical servant for the Lord God. Amen? That's our desire this morning. Why don't we stand and pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, that it is living and powerful. Thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious to us, that you love us so much, that you care about us. Lord, we pray that you would make us ministers after your own heart. Or just like David was a man after your own heart, Lord, we want to be servants who follow you, who do what you did. We pray that you would help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.